Anybody with us, just raise your hand. The ushers are walking down the aisle that you might have one, and we count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. Please take it and enjoy it and wear it out. And for all of us, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Go ahead and keep the hands up or get the usher's attention some way. There you go. Great. For all of us, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter. You know, the church at Corinth was a group of believers that lived in a very rough setting. Corinth was a seaport town. Had a lot of rough stuff going on there. And for the believers, you can believe there was probably a certain amount of temptation and just potential harassment and everything else for this new little group of believers. And God had used Paul to help establish this new group of believers. But then he'd moved on to other places. But having heard that there were some things going on there at the church at Corinth, Paul sat down with quill in hand and wrote this letter back to this group of believers here in Corinth. And as part of it, he's attempting to deal with some problems and things that had come up. The 15th chapter here of 1 Corinthians in particular, he's attempting to dispel a false teaching that had arisen. And in doing so, as he deals with this, he sets before them and us some awesome truth concerning the resurrection. Verse 12 tells us what this false teaching was that had crept in. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So apparently there were some who were holding forth that no, there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no life after death and all. And so in response to this false teaching that had risen up, Paul then responds, look at verse 13 with me. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul here points out the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pivotal point within Christianity. Why? As he says, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And he says, and our faith is vain, empty, futile. If Christ is not risen, then we might as well head off into our day of eating meals and all that our day might contain. But know this, if he hasn't risen, we'd go off here lost, empty, no hope. So it's an important thing that Paul is addressing this morning. See, the good news is not good news without the resurrection. The Bible is not just some book of good teachings and nice things to follow and things like that, but it's a message, and it's a message of good news. But it's not good news if the resurrection didn't happen. So thank God that Paul doesn't stop there. He counters all of this with the truth of verse 20. Look at it now. Where he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. This morning, God is going to set before us the proof of the resurrection. We'll talk a little bit about the purpose of the resurrection. But in particular, I pray that we'll encounter the person of the resurrection. But then the ball will be in your court. Because then the decision is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Father, that you saw our condition. You knew the gap that our sin had created between us and you, but you didn't leave us there. You sent your Son. You've reached out. You've made known to us in clear and simple terms how we can be heaven bound, how we might be forgiven and have a true and living hope. We could have purpose in this life. Thank you for all we're celebrating today, Lord. Well, Lord, search our hearts. Perhaps for some of us today, Lord, there's those who have not yet received of that work, that truth. May today be that day. For others of us, Lord, maybe we know it, but we've gotten complacent. We've taken it as kind of the same old thing. We're used to it. Lord, forgive us if we've gotten in that place, in that rut. Lord, I pray for all of us that today would be a day where you drive home to our hearts how awesome this is. It changes everything. It changes each one who will receive it. So now, Lord, help us to hear what you'd say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the beginning of the chapter with me, if you would. Look at the beginning here of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you didn't mean it, unless it was empty. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. I'm just passing on what God gave me, Paul says. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice that here is the gospel. Simple, clear, easy to understand, and yet so powerful and important. There's three parts of it Paul mentions here. He mentions the death, what the Lord did on the cross for us, the burial, signifying he did indeed die, and then the resurrection of Jesus. All three are important parts of the good news: the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, as the new church was just beginning, in Acts chapter 2, don't turn there, I'm going to put up a portion of it on the screen here in just a moment on the wall here, but in Acts chapter 2, we have the first recorded sermon. It was given by Peter as he on that day of Pentecost began to speak now. And I just want to point out something. This is the beginning of Peter's sermon, that very first sermon preached to the brand new church, or as the church was getting started, put it that way. But he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Notice that at the very get-go, that very first sermon, and it hasn't changed, that the basic message is there held forward. Notice Peter's focus on the fact that God raised Jesus up from the dead. But notice also this. Who is he saying these things to? Notice who he's preaching to. He began by saying, "Men of Israel." Well, why is that important? Because he's speaking to people right there in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to people who lived at the same time as Jesus came, died, and rose again. He's speaking to people who are his contemporaries. Why is that important? If Jesus isn't risen, if the tomb isn't empty, this whole gospel stops right there. As he stands there and says, "Now, you who Jesus took and crucified, God has raised him up from the dead. The tomb is empty." If he said that and it's not true, they go, "Well, Peter, the stone's still there. He's still in there. And this whole thing dies and you and I aren't here today. And we don't have forgiveness of sins." It's something like a guy named John Warwick Montgomery, dean of the Simon Greenleaf School of Law, educated person, stated this. He said, "It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it simply by producing the body of Jesus." See, we're a couple thousand years aside of it. But when these words were being recorded here in Acts, as he was preaching, it was right then at that time. And if it isn't true, all they got to do is produce the body of Jesus and everything comes to a grinding halt right there. In the very beginning of the church, back in Acts chapter 1, Luke says this. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. That's what we're going to focus on. To whom he also presented himself alive after a suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember, we learn from Luke in his gospel account that he's a man who liked to do his homework. He'd research these things. He'd search them out to see if they'd be so. And so we know that we have, through Luke, a reliable witness. And Luke says that Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And in particular, he's saying a big, big proof is the fact that we saw him, he's saying. And not just us, but a whole bunch of people saw him. Before he went home to the Father, Jesus walked around, we saw him, we ate with him. He really has risen, Luke's writing. The tomb really is empty. Well, I realize that some of you might be saying, that's a lot to swallow. Pastor, that you're asking me to believe something that just my natural senses have problems with. Well, if the resurrection didn't occur, then what are the options? What's another explanation for it if the tomb wasn't empty? To that you might say, well, maybe the disciples, you know, snuck in and stole the body of Jesus. And thereon began just to tell people, see, he's risen, when all maybe they did was steal the body. So you might be, yeah, that's probably it. They stole the body of Jesus. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work because they didn't just put him in a tomb and leave it alone, but they posted a Roman guard. A Roman guard who it was their calling to guard the things they were guarding with their lives. If they failed at it, they would answer for it with a heavy price. No, these disciples didn't come overpower a unit of Roman guards. Well, maybe they didn't do that, but maybe they just made all this up. Maybe they said, hey, let's start a story. Let's all just get together now and let's all agree to tell everybody that the tomb is empty and let's tell everybody that Jesus rose and let's tell everybody that we saw him. Well, if that's the case, again, all anybody has to do is go to the tomb. Go look at the tomb. They're just making it up. Again, the enemies of Christ, which there were many, the enemies of the gospel, which there were and are many, they could just go, again, produce the body of Jesus, and they put an end to the whole thing. They just made this whole thing up. Plus, the reality is, in that culture, if a bunch of guys made up a story, the last thing they do is make the women the heroes of it. And it's the women who they say found, went to the tomb first and discovered the empty tomb. So that kind of argues against it. Plus, another thing is this. Every one of the apostles, except for John, every one of them suffered a very horrible martyr's death. And John himself, they tried, boiled him in oil, didn't work, so they put him on an island. The point is this. Would that many people just die horrible, horrible death because of something that they'd made up? If they knew it wasn't true, at some point when they go, you know what, hold it, hold it, hold it. I recant. It didn't happen. No, they just make this up. Well, maybe what accounts for it is that morning the women, when they went to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they went to a tomb that just nobody had used yet, you know, so it was lying open. Maybe they mistook that tomb for the tomb that Jesus was in. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, then so did the disciples go to the wrong tomb. And again, if that's what happened, then all the Jews would have had to do when they began to try to squash down this new movement, try to squash down the followers of Christ, all they have to do is go to the right one. And again, produce the body, and the whole thing ends right there. Interesting. The Jewish leaders, after this, after the resurrection, their tactic was to go around telling people that the disciples had stolen the body. Because the Roman guards came and said, guess what, this angel in there. And they go, look, just tell people the disciples stole it, and we'll try to cover for you with the Roman authorities. So they couldn't produce the body. Why? Because the body wasn't there. Well, maybe then the explanation is Jesus didn't really die at all. Maybe that's it. Maybe, you know, let's face it, that Friday that he was crucified, that was a hard day. Maybe he got tired. just kind of fainted on the cross, kind of swooned. And when they laid him in the tomb and it all cool and refreshing, maybe he perked up. And he jumped up, rolled the stone out of the way, and went on his way. Well, for a lot of reasons, it doesn't work. First of all, not one person is going to move that stone, if you've ever seen them. Very, very heavy. Secondly, there are those guards outside. He still would have to contend with them. Somebody would tell. Somebody would say. But more than that, maybe, is this. Before they even put him in there, it was the Roman soldier's job to make sure, for Pilate's sake, because Pilate wanted to confirm it, to make sure that Jesus was dead. So what did they do? They took a spear, ran it up inside him, all the way up till it pierced the sac around his heart. All the blood and water came gushing out. No, they confirmed he's dead, and he was dead. Think of all the things that point to it. They looked inside that tomb that morning, and there's the grave clothes, all folded up neat. If you steal a body, you're not going to stop and do that. There's so many things that show us that the resurrection did happen, and nothing has ever been produced to refute that. The reality is, Jesus rose from the grave. You can get excited about that if you want. There you go. And Paul testifies how they all saw Jesus after the resurrection. Look at our text, verse 5 of chapter 15 here. After saying that Jesus is risen, verse 5 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, hey, most that saw him, they're still around. Go talk to them. They'll tell you. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul writes, as by one born out of due time. So, the point is, there's ample proof of the resurrection. If you will soften your heart at all, if you'll just be open-minded and consider it. You know how many people have sat down and said, I'm going to debunk this whole thing, and because of the truth of it, they looked at it and become believers? You know, you look at Josh McDowell and all these guys, they start out saying, oh, that Christianity and this resurrection, I'll show them it can be. And before you know it, they're on their knees going, thank God. Praise God. It is true. Went from skeptics to full-on believers by just looking at the evidence. So there's ample proof of it. But okay, having said that, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of the resurrection? We're going to consider that for a moment. What is the purpose of it? We have proof of it, but why did he do it? Let's think about a few reasons. First of all, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he says he is. Not just a nice guy, but he really is who he says he is. Romans 1:4. Speaking about Jesus, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead shows that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that Jesus is who he says he is. What else? What's another purpose of the resurrection? Second thing is, it establishes Jesus' sovereignty. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So again, here we see now that a purpose is to establish Jesus' sovereignty, ruler, Lord over all. What else does the resurrection? Well, what else is the purpose of it? It proves the believer's justification. Let me go back. It's there somewhere. There it is. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Big word, justification. It means just as if I'd never sinned. And our justification, our standing with God is all wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it proves the believer's justification. What's another purpose of the resurrection? Well, I'm sure it's coming. Maybe I'm out of juice. There it goes. It ensures believers a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Scripture to support that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, I know a couple of verses there, but it all drives home and stresses the fact that it ensures all of us who receive Christ as Savior that we have a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. You see, when we speak about the hope of the resurrection and the hope it's brought in our life, it's not a word like the world uses hope. You know, the world, when it talks about hope, it uses hope like, well, I hope so. In other words, like, I wonder how this is going to go. Well, I hope it works out. And we use it like, well, maybe, and I'm crossing my fingers or something. That's not how God uses it. God uses hope like a sure thing, a done deal. We have a sure and true living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Nothing can spoil it. The treasures in heaven and all that we have, it's incorruptible. Why? Because of the resurrection. What else? What's another purpose of the resurrection? It ensures the believer's resurrection. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So our resurrection is ensured by his resurrection. I hope this doesn't all seem too academic. I'm trying to set before us how awesome these things are and why it's so important. Another one, the resurrection demonstrates the power that is at work in the believer. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we see that all these things are the purposes of. They ensure, they prove, they guarantee, they show us what it means to us. Think about it for a moment. Think of what the resurrection has done for us. I hope you'll take this personal, because God intends you to. Because of the resurrection, we are assured that we're not dead in our sins. Because of the resurrection, we've been brought from death to life. We've been brought from dark to light. We've been brought from lost to found. We've been brought from captivity and bondage to freedom. We've been brought from enemies of God to reconciled with God. We've been brought from children of wrath to children of God. The resurrection means Jesus has conquered sin, conquered death. The resurrection means that we have the victory. We've already won. We're already assured of heaven. It means the big issues are settled. Yeah, you can say praise the Lord anywhere along the way. This is the message. This is how I get to deliver just some awesome truth here. The truth is this. We're no longer in bondage to the enemy, to sin. We can choose victory. Because he has won. The tomb's empty. So we have the proof of the resurrection. We've considered the purpose of the resurrection, but now the pivotal point. We must consider right now the person of the resurrection. Go back to verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 15 here. We're in 1 Corinthians still, chapter 15. Where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you." Remember, he had been with them before, now he's left and he's writing back to them. "I preached this to you when I was there, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul's writing to them and he talks to them about their belief, and for them it's past tense. Meaning he says, I told you the gospel. You believed it, so therefore you now stand in that place. You are saved because you believed it. At some past point, you believed it, so you now stand right now in that place of salvation. He speaks about it in the past tense for them. My concern this morning is for some of you, it may not be past tense yet. It's not something you have yet done. You're still considering it. So I have the privilege of holding forward to you an invitation, a call, good news. What would it take for you this morning to personally receive what Jesus has done for you on the cross? What would it take for you this morning to open your life to the one who came out of the open tomb? It is Jesus that this is all about. He is the person of the resurrection. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is all about the person of Jesus. This is not about a religion. It's not about good works. It's not about your church attendance or dressing right, acting right, talking right, hang out with the right people. That's not how we bring this into our lives, how this becomes something that is true for us. It has to be one-on-one. It has to be personal. You have to have received personally of this one who came out of the tomb. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. But it won't change you unless you receive it. See, there's a question that each person must answer now. You've heard about the proof and you've heard about the purpose. But you must answer this question. Jesus actually posed the question. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus here is setting before us a very interesting thing. You see, I know that we relate to each other mainly through what we see. That body that you live in and I live in. But really, this is just a tent built for this environment. One day I'm going to lay it aside. The real me lives inside of here. And this tells me that if I'll receive what he did on the cross, the real me will never have to spiritually die. Spiritual death is separation from God. And though this body will die someday, unless I'm here when he catches all the believers up, but when this body's laid aside, I won't have to spiritually die, meaning I won't have to be separate from him because he took that on him for me. And he did that for every believer. But notice, I am the resurrection. It doesn't say church attendance is the resurrection or being a nice person. So many people say, well, I think I'm going to heaven. And I say, well, why? Because they say, because I'm a good person. And please don't mishear this. I'm glad you're a good person. I'm glad you haven't killed anybody all week. But that isn't the coin of the realm in terms of God. That's not what gets you in. That's not what it's about. So it's not being good. It's not your church attendance. It's not how cute you are. Whatever you're banking on, your intelligence, your superior intelligence. I am the resurrection and the life. You've got to personally receive the person of the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, she'll never die. But then the question, do you believe this? That's the cutting edge right there. What he did on the cross, what he accomplished through the resurrection, you have to personally believe. Now, this isn't just a mental belief. Yes, I kind of mentally agree with it. Sounds good, better than anything else I've heard. Okay, I can kind of go with that. That's not what it's talking about. This is a belief of the heart. This is a belief that casts everything upon him. This is a belief that says, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I had to do that. It's Easter. Come on. I'm banking everything on Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what it takes. That's what he's looking for. A saving faith is one that casts all upon Jesus. Have you received the one who came out of the tomb? That's his question. Do you, heart, believe this? If you haven't decided, in just a moment, you're going to get an opportunity to make that choice. But now I want to turn to those of us who do believe. And I suspect it's the majority of people here today. That's why you're at church. That's why you've come here on this Easter morning, this resurrection morning. Because you want to celebrate. You have made that decision. Then I ask you this, believer. You're saved, but I ask you this. Are you living in all of the purpose of the resurrection? Oh, you live in the salvation that his death, burial, and resurrection purchased. And that's awesome, awesome that you live in that. But it wasn't supposed to stop there, believer. He didn't save you to put you on the shelf. He didn't save you to say, well, you're saved. Hope you make it. I'll see you at the end of your life. He did all this for the purpose of bringing us back into close fellowship with him, that we might begin to walk in the purposes of that resurrection in terms of the peace. Too many Christians claim the Lord, but they don't have peace because they're still being duped by the world's way of trying to find that peace. And the stress is overwhelming them, eating them up. Maybe that's you. And too many Christians, they know the Lord as Savior, but they don't know him as Lord. They don't have that power. Remember it said that the power is active in us that raised him from the dead. And yet too many believers live as if they have no power at all. You know, and just we kind of limp along and hope I make it through. And we've lost sight of it. We've got our eyes on the world and all, and we've lost sight of what the resurrection is supposed to usher into our lives. The peace, the power, the purpose of life. We have meaning. In salvation, we're brought back into the one who made us, who wants to now give us that purpose for our lives. Too many Christians still wander and think that the highest thing in life is to be about our will. And I've never really said, Lord, your will be done. I seek your purposes, your agenda for my life. It's the most awesome thing in the world when you find God's purpose for you. So there's this power, there's this peace, there's this purpose for our lives. And I would also want to add this. There's supposed to be a passion in our lives. Believer, are you passionless when it comes to the Lord? Are you in a rut? Is it no big deal anymore? Oh, yeah, I've heard it. Okay, hurry up. If you lost the zeal and excitement, I'd say maybe it's because it's time to get your eyes back on the basics. Time to fall in love again. Time to remember what he's done for us and our future and all that we have in him. A passionless Christian is a sad thing. And the preeminence. He wants to have preeminence. It's a big word meaning he wants first place. Believer, you know him, but does he really have first place? Can you truthfully say he's got first place in your life? Or truth be told, he's simply a passenger. He's in the car, but you're still holding on that steering wheel. Guess I'm saying this. There was a time in your life when you asked Jesus to be your Savior. I'm wondering if it's in time now to ask him to be your Lord. To have all of you. To surrender everything to him. I'm going to ask you to not get real busy now zipping Bibles up and grabbing your jackets. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come join us. But as they do, I want you now to sit and think about what you just heard. Because the resurrection requires an answer. And we will answer one way or the other. To not receive is to not receive. And so as the worship team comes up, I want you to think about where you're at in terms of the Lord and the resurrection and what he's done for you. For those of you who have yet to receive Christ as Savior, I ask you to think about it. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm not going to have the ushers come out with the offering bags again and ask you to give some money. We're not going to do anything like that. I'm going to ask you to receive an invitation from God, the one that this day is all about, this whole weekend, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was so you might be saved, so you might know you're heaven-bound. So you don't have to sit here and wonder, and gee, I kind of hope I am, but you can know that you are. We're going to give you that invitation right now. Let's pray. Father, we've come to this very, very important time. Before we head about our ways, Lord, there's nothing more important this day contains than right now and the call your call to each one who's yet opened their heart. Father, we ask you to soften hearts. We ask you to minister now. Reveal your love like only you can. Would your Spirit now just speak to the hearts of each one who might be struggling even now, Lord, with this whole thing. Show them, Lord, that it's not about the head, it's about the heart. While all our heads are bowed, I invite you. I ask you right now, is there anybody here who would like to receive Christ as Savior for the first time this morning? Is there anybody here that say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I see He's died for me. I see He rose again, that I might live, and I want to receive of that work. Is there anybody here? I'm asking you just to raise your hand if you'd like to receive of that work this morning. I know it might feel embarrassing here with family and friends and all, but you know what? They won't laugh at you. They'll rejoice with you. They will be so excited for you. But I know it can be hard. But we're simply asking you, if you'd like to make this decision, please raise your hand. Raise your hand so that I might see, that we might let you come up and give prayer for that need in your life.